Well, the question for us today is this. How can you pray according to God's will? All of us pray, but I'll bet if we went through and examined our prayers a bit, there would be things that we could find that are probably not being prayed according to the will of God. Many times we pray for healing or for a new job or for maybe a different house or for this to go the way we see it maybe should go. And many times those are prayers according to our own will, our own desires. How is it that we can pray and know for sure that our prayers are according to the will of God? Well, in the passage that we're going to read today in Ephesians chapter 1, hopefully you'll be able to see or understand the answer to that particular question. But before I do that, I would like to pray. Father, I pray that as I communicate your word today to your people, that you would speak through me, that your word would bring about change in the hearts and lives of your people. So help me to clearly communicate your word today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we've been working through the book of Ephesians, and this is week 3 in the 12-week series as we work through this book, this letter that was written by Paul to the church in Ephesus. He wrote it about 30 years after the cross and resurrection of Jesus, and he's written it to the church in Ephesus that they might understand their identity as sons and daughters of the King of Kings. Last Sunday, we looked at the process of salvation, the promise of salvation, and the paradox of salvation. We talked about the fact that you are in Christ or you're not in Christ. And for these believers in Ephesus that Paul was writing to, they were in Christ, and so he was reminding them of these truths. You might also recall that at the beginning of this series, I challenged you to read through the book of Ephesians as many times as you could between now and the end of the year. There are 9 weeks remaining in the year, and so I would encourage you, maybe read through this book once a week between now and the end of the year. That'd be a total of 9 times. That way, by the time we get to the end of Ephesians, you will have a grasp on this book like you didn't before, and that would be a good thing. So for today, we're going to wrap up chapter 1, and I am going to read the remainder of the chapter. It starts with verse 15, and we'll read through verse 23. So please follow along with me. Paul writes, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Amen. So I don't know if you caught it or not, but the answer to the initial question of how can you pray according to God's will is actually contained in these verses. And it's interesting that the very first thing that Paul prays for in Paul's prayer list, is that we might know him. Who's the him that he's talking about there? It's Almighty God. He's not praying that we would know Paul. He's praying that we would know God and that we would know him better. It's there in verse 17. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." How is it that we're to go about knowing him better? Well, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's how we're supposed to know. And this is a reminder that we were created not for rules and rituals, but created for relationship. When you look across the landscape of religions in the world, Many of them, it is about rituals and rules. But for Christianity, it's about relationship, not only with each other, but ultimately with God Himself. That's why we're created. And personal relationships take time. Personal understanding of each other takes time. Knowing Him better can come through the power, only through the power of the Spirit. My wife and I, Megan, have been married for the last 21 years. Certainly, we know each other better now than we did when we first married. Our love for each other has deepened and widened, and it has taken time. And yet we know each other better now than we did before. 13 years ago, our family came to here to Alliance Community Church. We came as visitors for the very first time. As a matter of fact, Karen Mansfield was recently reminiscing about how she held Isaiah in her arms that first Sunday that we were here. He's a little too big for that to happen now. But over these last 13 years, we have gotten to know you better, and you've gotten to know us better. Relationships take time. They take effort. And so that's what Paul is praying here for the church, that they might know God better through the power of the Spirit. I've been saved for the last 30 years. Certainly, I know God better now than I did 30 years ago. And every one of us in this room that is in Christ, hopefully you have a story of that you could testify to of how you know Christ better now than you did when you first started walking with Him. That's part of the expectation of a relationship, is that it deepens and it widens, that we might know Him better. And knowing God is not just about facts and figures, trivia. It's a personal relationship. When you know someone, you get to understand why they do things, not just the who they are, but the why. And that's what Paul is praying for the church, that they might know God better. The second thing on Paul's prayer list is there in verse 18. It's that they might know hope. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. Now, it's interesting, when the Bible uses the word hope, it's not using it the same way that we use it in the English language. When we use the word hope in the English language, we say things like, I hope tomorrow it's not raining. I hope that I get something nice for Christmas. When we use the word hope, there's an uncertainty there. We don't know what's going to happen. When the Bible uses the word hope, it's using it in the sense that it is a certain thing. It's for sure. It's guaranteed. And Paul is praying that the church here would know for sure to what they have been called, this hope to which they have been called. And what is the hope to which they've been called? Well, it's eternal life with Him. It's a life that's free from slavery to sin. It's the promise of salvation, the promise of sanctification, becoming holy. It's the promise of being glorified, being in the presence of God forever. That's the hope to which we have been called. And Paul is praying that the people there in Ephesus, the believers, that they would know this hope, that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened to know this hope. It's a promise that's guaranteed, as we read last week in verse 14, that the promise is the Holy Spirit, the deposit that guarantees our inheritance. This is the hope that we have. And interestingly enough, this is something that Paul is praying for them to realize, not that they would have it, because they already have this hope. God has already given them all the hope that they can have. It's just for them to realize the hope to which He has called them. The third thing that Paul is praying for in his list for the Ephesians is that they would know His inheritance. It's there in verse 18, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. And so whose inheritance is he talking about? He's talking about God's inheritance. And what is the inheritance that God is going to receive someday? It's His holy people. It's you. It's the church. We are God's possession, as we read last week in verse 14. To the praise of His glory. If you know somebody that struggles with low self-esteem, that gets depressed easily, this is a great verse to meditate on, to marinate in. Because you are God's inheritance. Out of all of the things that God could have, He has chosen you as His glorious treasure. Sometimes my kids will ask me about their inheritance. Dad, someday, who gets the car? Who gets your cell phone? Who gets the house? They want to know these things. Is it divided five ways, or does somebody get it? It's always about the stuff. And that's not the kind of relationship that Paul is talking about here. He's talking about the fact that God's inheritance, even though, again, He could have anything because He's created it all, the one thing that He's longing for, that for His inheritance, is His people. Because we were created for relationship. And again, it's interesting, this is not something that they're praying that they might have, but it's something that they might realize that they already have. It's already true, and he's praying that the eyes of their heart will be enlightened to this truth. It's not something that they have to work for, they don't have to achieve it, they don't have to maintain it. It's already theirs because of their faith in Christ, which means it's already ours because of our faith in Christ. Paul prays that they would know his inheritance. And the fourth thing in Paul's prayer list is that they would know his power. It's there in verses 19 and 20. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. What kind of power is it? It's incomparably great. You can't compare it with anything. And who is this incomparably great power for? Well, this is really hard for me to believe, but believe it or not, it is for us who believe, for believers in Christ. And what's so amazing about this power is it's the same power, the same mighty strength that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same power, the same mighty strength that elevated Jesus to the right hand of God the Father. He's not talking about a literal seat on which Jesus is sitting, but it's a title of authority because he is the name above all names. And Paul's prayer is that they would know this power because they have been created, they have been redeemed, they have been chosen in Christ. Now, it's not like a superhero power. He's not giving us the power to fly like Superman or run like the Flash. He's not giving us strength like the Hulk or to be able to shoot webs like Spider-Man. He's not giving us some awesome utility belt like Batman has. And I'm sure there's other superheroes here that I'm leaving out of the picture. But what is this power that he's giving us, this incomparably great power for us who believe? Well, it's the power to say no to sin. It's the power to represent God as his ambassadors wherever he takes us. It's the power to give generously, the power to forgive the unforgivable. It's the power to tame the tongue, and the power to proclaim the gospel, to go and make disciples. That's what he's given us power to do, individually and collectively as the church. And as the church, the gates of hell cannot stop our advance because we have been filled with the power of Almighty God. This is the power to which he has called us, and this is the prayer that Paul prays for the people in Ephesus that they might know this power that God has already given them. Again, this is something they already have. They don't have to ask for more of it because they can't have more of it. They already have all they can get because he's already given it to them. They just need to live in the reality of it. And this reality is rooted in their identity in Christ because of what Jesus has already accomplished for them on the cross. Redemption through his blood. And so out of these four things that are on Paul's prayer list, one of them is something that they need more of, which is the first one, to know him. And the other three are just things that they need to realize they already have. I'm going to go ahead and reread verses 15 through 23. And hopefully as we reread it, this truth will soak in a little further. And hopefully inform how maybe you should be praying for others, like Paul did. He says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Amen. Megan told me an interesting story, and I do have her permission to repeat this story. But apparently yesterday she went to the gas station with our van. And when she got there, she pulled up to the pump and put the pump in and pulled the handle, but nothing happened. She double-checked everything, but the pump, it wouldn't pump. It wouldn't put anything in. So she apparently looked at it and made sure she had all the buttons pressed correctly and this and that, and sure enough, it wouldn't put any gas in. She went over to the attendant and was telling this other lady about it. She came out and checked it. She tried it. She couldn't get it to work either, and they determined, well, maybe something's broken with the pump. So Megan said, well, I'll just move to another one. And when she got back in the car and turned the vehicle back on, she happened to notice that the gas tank indicator, the arrow was pointed at full. And then she realized she couldn't put more gas in because the tank was already full. That's when I got a text that said, "Did you put gas in the car this morning?" And sure enough, I had. I had, unbeknownst to her, I had gone out and put gas in the tank, so it was full when she went to try to put more in. And church, the reality is, you can't put more gas into a tank that's already full. And the reality of Paul's prayer is that God can't give you more hope than he's already given you. He can't give more of an, or he can't receive more of an inheritance than he's already planning to receive. He can't give you more power than he's already given you. If the tank is already full, you can't add more to it. You just need to realize and look at the indicator that the tank is already full. That's part of what Paul's prayer for the church is. And I'm curious what might happen if we began to pray this prayer or pray in this way for each other. What if instead of praying for healing or a job or a house or better finances or relief from pain or suffering, if we prayed for safe travel or for blessing, what if instead of praying for those things, what if we began to pray for each other that we would know him better? That we would know the hope to which we've been called, that we would know his inheritance, his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And what if we'd pray for each other that we might know his incomparably great power for us who believe? I would like to also say that this last month, the gifts of appreciation that you have given to me as your pastor have been wonderful. And I feel very appreciated. But you know what? I think what I would appreciate even more than gifts and words of encouragement is that you would pray this for me. I want to know him better. I want to better realize the hope to which he's called me, his inheritance in us, his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. You can pray that for me. I'd greatly appreciate it. And with that, let me go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the example that you've given us in Paul's prayer for the church there in Ephesus. I pray that we'd learn from it and we'd apply it to our own prayer life. And Lord, I pray that as we pursue you, that you would allow us to know you better. Because these are prayers that are according to your will, as they are in your word. And so I pray that we would see these fulfilled in our life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And with that, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Amen.